So what I want to do to give the background for the book of Judges, for some reason it's been a passion of mine, one of my passions in the study of the Word, trying to understand what is it about the book of Judges. And so I want to give a little bit of an introduction to it, that if you read the book of Judges, you will find out several facts that I had no idea about. Number one, I just went through and counted them again this morning. There are 177, and it may be a little bit more than that, uses of the names of God. So in 21 chapters, you're dealing with 177 different aspects of the character of God. Some of the most precious names of God come from that book. For instance, with the God of peace, Yahweh Shalom, it comes from the book of Judges. Well, one of the most incredible books, names of God. And as I was reading through there this morning, I found another one I didn't realize was in there. When Jephthah was saying, well, what is your name? And he says, my name is Wonderful. Had you ever seen that in there? My name is Wonderful, which means you can't even hardly comprehend it. It's so vast, so deep. All of this comes from the book of Judges. And so when you think about your favorite book, does anybody, for instance, have Judges at the top of their list of their favorite book, their most devotional book? I've never met anyone yet, in all the times that we've done that anyone has said, that's my favorite book. I love to read it, and love to read it devotionally. Well, some of the most horrendous stories about the character of man come from the book of Judges. And you notice how this book flows. By the way, the name Judges, when I say that, what does that sound like to you?
Judging people.
Judging people. Anybody else? What does the term Judges mean?
Court.
You're going to have to speak up just a little bit.
Court.
Court. Oh, okay. Okay. No, the name Judges actually means Savior. Savior. So whenever the people appealed to God, they appealed Him, and God sent a Savior. They called a judge. Because over and over, repeats throughout the book, there was no king in those days. And the other thing it repeats is, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So, when you look at this, God sets the stage for it. And what I would like to do is to make that book so current today. When we look in there and we see all those horrendous things that went on, we just go back and say, oh man, those are horrible. But when you really look at them and what they're saying, it is a portrait of what we see today. We would think that even, for instance, a Seventh-day Adventist church, well, it would be almost above reproach and hardly any criticism about it at all. But in reality, when we look at the condition, the complaints, the situations that are going on in the Adventist homes, we find in some areas it exceeds all the national averages. Well, what's that about? And the book of Judges addresses every one of those issues. Now, in order to understand what is so vital about it, you need to understand when it says that we have God in our heart, or we have Jesus in our heart, how do you interpret that? I have to be honest with you. Throughout my experience, I was always questioning, how does Jesus get in our heart? Does he, I mean, he can do anything. Does he scrunch himself way down? And this little tiny microscopic Jesus is running around inside our heart. I'm honest with you, I really thought that there was something similar to that that was going on. When it says that God is in our heart, what is that? When we're the temple of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, through what Mrs. White says, we know that being the temple of God, that there is no voice heard inside that temple but you and God. No one can hear what's going on in your life or in your head. Just God. And when it says that Jesus is in our heart, well, how do you deal with that? A little child comes up to you. What do you say? Don't make me ask too many times. What do you say? Your little grandchild, little child comes up. What do you say? How do you interpret that for a child?
Love them.
Okay. But how do you interpret for a little child that Jesus is in the heart? Anybody have a...
We act like Jesus.
Pardon?
We act like Jesus.
We act like Him. Okay.
Our
we're going to... Okay. Yes, ma'am?
Because I know Him as a friend.
Okay.
And so He's part of my life.
Okay, this is my understanding. Jesus says, I am the bread of light. I'm the life, the light. He talks about all these things that He is that. He is the bread, He's the water, He's the blood. All of this. And so, what I understand, this is what I gave to a class yesterday. My... Reva is teaching a class down at the university on strength and diversity. And one of the things about dealing about human beings, how prejudice arises and all of that. Well, come to find out, that's one of the most incredible courses, because when we come to the time of judgment, only one question is going to be asked in the judgment. And what is that one question? Jesus says, you know, He wiped out the whole, everything that the Jews looked to. If you look at Matthew 22 through 24, you find out that Jesus addressed everything the Jews were depending upon. The temple, the teachers, symbols and services. Jesus wiped them all out, and the disciples were saying, wait a minute. What is this religion that you have created? What are you trying to tell us? And Jesus says, I have to remove every possible thing that man tries to depend upon to get him through that time of death and get him to eternal life. Only the voice of God. Only knowing Jesus Christ as a friend will get you through to the other side. So with that understanding, I gave the students yesterday this definition. I'm going to try it on you and tell me what you think of it. Jesus, in Matthew 22-25, showed how teachings, ceremonies, symbols, church leaders, places... all serve a purpose, but nothing will get a person through death. Nothing will get him eternal life. Only He, the hope of Israel, will bring you through. And that is on one basis, knowing Him personally. Well, how do we get to know Him? And this is what I want to share with you this morning. How do we get to know Him? By eating. Eating what? Eating the Word. Eating the Word. And eating or reading the Word with one purpose in mind, to know Him. So, when we read the Word to know Him, and we let that truth be digested by beholding Him, allowing it then that God will give us that new heart, that new mind, and allowing that truth to produce character and influence our behavior as a result of knowing Him. So in reality, what you were saying, that it is Jesus' principles, Jesus' love, the knowledge of Jesus that permeates every cell and is produced by a change of character. Now, why am I emphasizing that so much? In Judges, over and over, there is a repetition. The people forgot God. They forgot His miracles. They forgot the stories, and they did not retell the stories of what God had done. And God had told them there, tell the stories, repeat the stories, pin them on your wall, tell them with your children, rehearse over and over. Well, these people forgot their leaders, forgot Joshua, forgot Caleb, forgot Moses, and everything that God did to deliver them. And now they're in this promised land with no purpose, no direction. And everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Do we have that problem? We have that problem. Trying to make sense out of all the stuff we call religion. And I've shared with you before that we as a church hold certain beliefs. We as a church hold certain customs, certain patterns, certain ways of worship, the day, all of these things. And as I said before, all of those things, when it comes to death, falls at that wall, and nothing will get us through but the voice of a friend. Jesus says, when I do that judging, I put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And what is the criteria? That when truth enters your mind, enters your heart, what does it do to you about how you see you and then how you see your neighbor? He never once asked us, do we love Him? You would think that would be the criteria for getting to heaven. Knowing God. Trusting God. But He says the acid test to get through there is, what did truth do to your concept of who you are? And consequently, do to your concept of other human beings? That's the only criteria. Notice in the book of Judges, they forgot God. They never recited the stories. And look at their conduct. Look at their cruelty to one another. And if you read that book very carefully, you'll see in the first part of the book, it says, not only that everyone, they forgot the stories about God, they did what was right in their own eyes, But the prayer there was, we think that we're here in this land to occupy it and take it over. Therefore, God, which one of us shall go up and fight our neighbor, fight our enemy, and take him out? Well, he says, Judah, go up. You'll be the first one. Now, do you know what the prayer was at the end of the book? So we see this slide of humanity down, 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 down. And at the end of the book, they were coming to God and they were saying, and the reason they were asking this prayer was, the tribe of Benjamin was to be wiped out. Why? They were so horrible. If you read that story, you see how if you went into any of the towns in Benjamin, you couldn't sleep in the town. You had to be in a home. And even then, some of the men of the village would come and bang on your door and try to bring out the men, bring out the traveler. And to look at the concept. No, you can't have this man that's traveling through. Here, take the concubines. Here, take my daughter. Do what you want. And it says that they mauled and raped and abused that girl all night. And when it came sunshine in the morning, they went to the door, opened the door, and there was that girl lying on the doorstep. And the man came out of the doorstep and said, "Boy, come on, get up, we're going." Never even bent over. Now this was the righteous man. And he noticed that she didn't move. She wasn't obedient. He went down and he found out that she was dead. So he picked her up, put her on the donkey, took her back home, got out his saw, and chopped her up in 12 pieces. And sent her throughout the land. Why? Because the man said, "I went through Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin, and they have deteriorated to such a place that they slaughtered this girl. We have to rise up. We have slid so far down, we have to rise up and go up and punish Benjamin." So their prayer at the end of the book of Judges, "Who will go up and kill our brother?" What was the prayer at the beginning? "Who will go up and take our enemy out? Who will go up and kill our brother?" So if you want to read the story about the atrocities and the way that man has slid down to the very lowest place, if you want to do that, you'll never read Judges again. But if you remember, the book of Judges, like every book, is saying something about your father. So the question is, all of these 177 mentions of the name of God, did you know something else? If you go to the book of Hebrews, and what's the faith chapter?
11.
Chapter 11. And how many people are mentioned in there? I counted them this morning. And I think it's 16. And you know, out of the whole Bible, five of those people in Hebrews 11 come from the book of Judges. Five of them. Five out of 16, about a third of all the people mentioned in that Hebrews 11. Well, what is this? How can something so horrible have so many names of God? And I can't compare this. I'm saying this just from my gut feeling. from what I've read through, it has as many names of God in it as any book. More than most of the books. There's some that don't even mention God. As many as any book in the Bible. And out of it comes five people in the list of those famous people in the book of those who will be in the kingdom. Five of them come from Judges. That should awaken the curiosity, and that's what awakened my curiosity. What am I missing in the book of Judges? When you read the book of Judges, you're going to make an amazing discovery. That the book not only means Savior, but you're going to see a cycle. It goes over seven times. And that cycle, every time you look at it, it's exactly the same. And this is how it goes. The people forgot God. They had horrible sins. And they went into slavery. And it was so bad, they were crying out to God for a Savior. And every single time, the passage with every one of those cycles, every single time it says, and God was moved with deep compassion. Here they were, they forgot Him. They slid into sin. They went into slavery. They had this supplication, crying out, God, please deliver us. Well, I remember one of the lessons that we taught, that the lesson is to show you that there is a limit to God's grace. There is a limit to God's tolerance. There is a limit to God's forgiveness. To me, that was the most atrocious statement that we could have ever put in print. There is no limit. And that's what the great controversy is trying to show. That even down to the very last moment, just before the flames burst forth and the whole world is cleansed, God is still open. That if any one person from the ranks of the wicked, even the devil himself, would say, I've made a horrible mistake. Oh God, would you please save me from my slavery? Save me from what I've done. God will answer that prayer. And where do you find that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if I make my bed in hell, even there you hear my voice. You hear my prayer. And you answer me. Did you know something? God is not angry with sinners. God is not shocked about what they do. God is touched with mercy where He moves him with such compassion when He sees what sin does. But none of it surprises Him. And He's not angry at anyone that's doing it. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what separation from Him will do. And what He's trying to get across is, there is a way. There is a fountain. There is a Savior. And so every time they cried out, oh God, please save us. And you will see another statement that's in there that says, The children of Israel were always shocked about how they got in that predicament. That's what they're asking. That's what, at the end of the book, it says they were shocked that we had gotten in this condition that we now were praying that we had been so horrendous. God answered. He sent them a judge or a savior. And when he sent them a savior, he delivered them out of captivity, set them free, and there was peace. Remember, one of the most beautiful names of God come out of the book of Judges, Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. And I want to read something to you. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want to show you something that impressed me. Oh, I guess we have to send this around. Something that really impressed me. Look at the very first part of the book. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, look at that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. If you look in the margin, it says that they were approved by God. And it has a reference. It goes over to Revelation 6 and verse 11. That there are those who have received that robe of righteousness. Now, by what criteria did those people get their name in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter? How did they get their white robe? What did they do? Remember the story of Rahab? What did she do? Go on, be honest. She hid them, but what did she do to hide them?
Lied.
She lied. She lied. By faith, Rahab lied. And God saw her righteous, complete, and gave her a robe.
What's interesting, Rob, is even Hebrews 11 refers to as the harlot Rahab.
Yeah. Yes. And do we have any more stories about Rahab? Very little. So here she did this. Why? Because they believed the Father. And it said they believed Father because He gave some promises and almost none of them got to see the realization of the promise. Abraham didn't get to see enough children that were like the sands of the sea. And I learned something this morning from reading this, that one of the reasons that they didn't that Sarah and Abraham didn't have that child was Sarah's belief. Look at this. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she finally considered him faithful who had given the promise. Isn't that amazing? When she believed, her womb was opened up and she had a baby. When Abraham believed on that 3-day journey, when he finally believed, he was arguing in his mind, God, why would you ask me? Why do you want me to give my son? I can never face Sarah if I go back. I left him up on the hill, buried him up there. I took his life. You did what? But it says, as Abraham was walking for 3 days, he was wrestling in his mind. And when he came to the conclusion that Isaac was the seed and God is a God of miracles, and if God had to, he could even raise him from the dead. And said when he came to that conclusion, he instantly looked up and saw the mountain. I believe that he would have walked for many more days until he finally had come to the place where he believed. Well, what this is saying is it follows up on what Abraham did in Genesis 15. Abraham couldn't have a child, and God said, you're going to have a child. And he took him outside and said, see all the stars, count them. Said, that's how many children. You're going to have more than this. And Abraham says, it's overwhelming. Number one, this old body can't produce a child. Number two, I just as well believe because I can't produce. You're going to have to do it. Abraham believed, and he was counted righteous. He got his robe right there. And his name shows up in the fable. Nobody was surprised over that. But over Jephthah? Read the story of Jephthah in Judges. And what happened? 7 times they went through that cycle. You'll see them in there every time. And they forgot God. And they slipped back down to where they sinned so horrendously that their neighbors put them in slavery. And what did they do again? Oh God, deliver us. Now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many times have we had to return to God in our life and say, oh, Father, I have sinned. You have the assurance from the book of Judges that the God of heaven hears your plea. And he says, even the smallest thing that human beings can do, if they believe, and that belief, even though they don't have it in their hands, they have that belief. They may not perform anything magically or powerful. But these people, all they did, if you look at their event in their life, you couldn't get any lower than where they were. But they realized where they were headed and what they did. And they believed, and the result was God gave them approval. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained this testimony from God. God testified about his gift. And through faith, he is dead, but he still speaks to us. That action, that is Jesus in me. As I eat the Word of God, as I hear the story, as I live that life, as someone comes to me and says, what is it that lights you? What is it that excites you? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And how many times have I fallen flat on my face? I hold tenaciously to the Proverbs 24, verse 16, the righteous man will fall seven times, but will rise again. God hears me in the depth. And God wipes away everything. And God testifies. Well, what is this testifying? Who's the accuser of the brethren? What does he say? It says at one time he had access to this, but then that changed. It says that he stood before the throne of God daily, accusing God's children for the bad things that they had done daily. You can't forgive someone like this. And God Himself stands up and testifies before the universe. That is my child. Shut up and get behind me. Did you know that was going on for you? All of this comes out of the stories of the book of Judges. Seven times. And you see that every time it says that when God delivered them, there was peace. And they did more sins and more badness than their fathers did. Every single time. How can you get that low? None of it surprises God. And none of it is so repugnant to Him that He will not hear your plea. What an incredible God we serve. So when you hear these things, I want to ask you, when you hear these things, what are you saying inside? What kind of questions does this generate for you? What kind of questions do you have when you see this? Has anybody ever read the book of Judges with that intent in mind? Did you see those things? It's just incredible. I would challenge you to take the book of Judges. Now, it was in this lesson, in connection with this lesson, that the statement was made, there is an end to God's tolerance. That's impossible. That is impossible. Because it's totally against the whole character of God. That when a man sees the story of God. Remember when the Israelites came out of the slavery, one of the things that God did was He put them on the sides of two mountains, and there was a valley between. And on one side they sang, on the other side they had an antiphonal arrangement going. One would sing the blessings from seeing and following God, and one would sing the curses. What would happen if we forget Him? And they sang that song over and over in there to try to impress upon the children of Israel. God did everything that He could to impress their minds. And how in the world did they forget? And so we ask that question. How can we forget? What is our secret today? You know, I've heard so many people talk about you got to read your scriptures, you got to pray. Well, what are you reading for? What are you trying to understand? when we read with the purpose of saying, Father, please teach me who you are. Reveal to me who you are. Help me understand myself and how so frequently I can let you down, or I can forget you, or I can do it with a different purpose. What does God do? Is this a surprise to you as you see what God has done in this book of Judges? What are you hearing? Anyone have any questions, any comments? I either lullabied you all to sleep, or everyone agrees, or there are questions. Yes.
I remember the concept of God's eternal forgiveness, no matter what. I remember when that concept came into my head, and I really understood it for the first time. And the sense that I had was peace, such peace inside, that it was just really profound. And I know that lesson now. I don't have to relearn it ever again. I understand that.
Yes.
He loves me. He forgives me. Even before I do anything, He's forgiven me.
Yeah.
And it was a sense of peace the first time I understood that.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have to worry about things because I knew I was going to sin continually again and again. I mean, you know, maybe not in these big sins, but just in an attitude and the way I speak and the way I think about somebody or something.
Yeah.
A lack of patience that God forgives.
Yeah.
And He changes the heart.
Yeah.
I can't do that.
You know what?
If you grasp that, it makes such a difference in your Christian life.
Yeah, absolutely.
In your life.
And it, when you said that, that is exactly what it says in that seven cycles. Every time when God answered and He delivered him, and it says there was peace. And those people, as far as God was concerned, was complete. It was complete. They all accepted or received that peace. And I remember the very first time that that happened to me when I first was converted. I came home from having my wife give birth to that baby girl, and I was in turmoil. I was in torment. What was I going to do? I'm a father. What am I going to do? I had no idea. And then when I heard that sermon from Billy Graham, and I fell on my knees, and I said, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. Never heard anything. All He said, will you accept God now? I fell before that television. I accepted Him, and I had that peace. I stood up, and it was like an ocean of peace. And I didn't know one thing about the Bible. I didn't know one thing about what I did. But there was a peace. I said, Father, I don't know where you're going with this. I don't know what you're going to do. Just help me to hold on. Help me not be a hypocrite of what I've seen. And that peace flooded me. I had no idea where He was going to lead me, but that experience. As you read that, we've got just a few more minutes. I'd like to hear from you as far as what your experience is and the change that comes as a result of grasping what this is. It's called the Gospel According to Judges. And that's what it is. The good news. And God trying to demonstrate what He could do. Anybody want to share what has happened in your own life when this has happened? I know every one of you have a story. I know that. I don't mean to put you on the spot. But it's just incredible. And it's that piece that changes my own persona. It's that piece that changes. It's that beams out to people. And I don't mean to make a whole lot of it, But what did you feel like when you found out you were cancer free?
Relieved, happy, thankful.
Yeah, absolutely. And if there is any parallel to the sin problem, we can go through that physically and knowing that spiritually we can have that same exact experience. Anybody else? You have any questions, you have any insights or anything like that?
You know, one of the conflicts I think, Robert, in that is in that moment that you have that acceptance and that emotion, and it's not just emotion, it's intellectual. I think we get outside of that, and the reality is we then want to try to put it in our finite human terms. And we start, I think about the church the whole week. Well, we can't just say it's a never ending because then people are going to do this. But the truth is, when we really get into that understanding on a personal level, there is no ending, but there's no ending, and it takes us to places we never imagined being.
Yes.
And that is frightening to a church organization, to when we're outside of the experience. When we're in the experience, there is no ending.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. I'd like to have a prayer. Father in heaven, I bow before you and gladly open up the temple of my heart and invite you in. Thank you for the way that you so regard us. Thank you for the way that you treat us. Thank you that you have never let us go. And thank you for the invitation that you give us. That when we hear the story of what we have become because of being separated, and to look at the effort that you have gone through, that even you stand up for us and you silence the devil. Because we are your children. We have accepted your invitation. Oh, Father, I want to be silent for a moment and let your children here this morning speak with you. Oh, Father, I thank you for what you've done, and I thank you for the freedom, and I thank you for the place where we can speak forth your glory and your word, your name can be praised here as a result of what you've done. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.